We are coming to the familiar parable of the talents found in Matthew 25. This, as you know, who have been with us these last two mornings, is the third in a series of parables that our Lord Jesus told at the close of his great Olivet Discourse. After outlining the course of events from the time of his first coming through the destruction of Jerusalem under the Roman armies and all the turbulent movements that would flow through the intervening age before he comes again, he closes with a word of admonition, and that is contained in one word, watch. But to expound what that word means, he's given us these three parables. They describe what it means to watch. We're here to be watching for his return. But it doesn't mean gazing up into the sky or holding prayer meetings all the time, dressed in white robes, or selling your property, or not being involved in life. This we've already seen. But it involves three specific things that our Lord means when he says, watch. We've seen already that the parable of the household exhorts us to feed upon the Word of God. That's the primary responsibility of the body of Christ, is that it feeds itself and thus maintains its strength and its health. And our Lord put this first because it's fundamental. If we don't feed upon the Word of God, we're blind and we'll succumb to all the illusions of the age in which we live. And this is demonstrable on every side today. There are Christians who, because they're Christians, ought to know better, have the Word of God that would show them differently, who are nevertheless conforming to the movements of the day and the spirit of the age and are involved in things they have no business being involved in. And it's because they have not fed upon the Word of God. That's essential. Then the second parable is that of the 10 maidens. And there we learn that our feeding must take us deep. We have need for the oil of the Holy Spirit, in order that the lamp of testimony may burn brightly in the darkness of this age. But it's to be oil at a deep level. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit not merely to instruct the head, but to indwell the heart. That's what's essential. And without that, there can be no true watching for his return. Now we come to the parable of the talents. And this adds another element yet in what it means to watch. This story is introduced for us in verse 14 and following of chapter 25. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So, too, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, it's evident that even this far in the story, we have the same pattern, the same basic pattern as in the other two parables. Here's a master who's absent, and certain ones who are waiting for the return of the absent Lord. And clearly then, this is a parable addressed to us. As we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to earth, we're constituted a body like these servants who are waiting for the return of their Lord. And this parable then is intended to instruct us during that time. Now the central question in this parable is, what do these talents represent? And like all the parables, this ought to quicken our interest a little bit and stir our excitement, because this is a quest, a search for a hidden truth. When we learn what these talents mean, we'll know what it is our Lord is saying through this story. And if we know what he's saying, we will discover a truth that is enriching to us. exciting and enriching. So that's the mystery. Now, as all these mysteries, there are certain clues given. And I hope you learn to read the parables looking for clues. They're as exciting as any mystery novel. I'd like to dispose immediately of certain rather shallow ideas that have gathered around this parable of the talents. There are some who say, who take this word talent as referring to the natural gifts that each of us possess. And they say the teaching of this parable is that we're to use our talents for the Lord's sake. Now, if you read the parable that way, you're being misled by the modern use of the word talent. Talent to us means an ability, a capacity, a natural ability to do something. You have a talent perhaps for singing or for organizing or for leadership or for athletics or whatever it may be. That's a talent in this modern sense of the word. But that's not what it means here. In the biblical times, the word talent meant a weight of money, of silver, and a considerable weight. It was a weight of money that would equal in value about $1,000 today. So our Lord, the Lord, when he went away, distributed some money among his servants, considerable amount. That's what the talent here refers to. Now, it represents something in our lives. But as we'll see in a few moments, it does not represent our natural abilities. It's something else. That's what we're anxious to find. So when they spoke of a many-talented man back in Bible days, they didn't mean someone with great natural gifts. They meant somebody very rich. And if you put your talents to work then, you invested your money. That's what it meant. There are also certain ones who read this parable as though it's talking about the Christian's use of his time in order to determine the rewards that will be long to us when the Lord returns. But that's not the issue here. And you only have to read the last verse of this story in order to see that it's not the issue. It's not a matter of rewards for Christians. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of salvation. As verse 30 indicates, the last word of the Lord about this one talented man is, if we may leap ahead for a moment, is, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. In other words, he's lost. Eternally lost. So that you see, this is not dealing with the rewards of Christians, but with the very destiny of men and women. Well, now, that brings us to the central question. What are these talents? Let's see if we can find out. There are four clues that are given here that will lead us in this search. The first one is quite obvious. It's in the 14th verse. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, the Lord we know here is the Lord Jesus. The Lord in this story is a representative of our Lord who has gone away. And before he went, he distributed his property. So that a talent here in this story represents something that belongs to God, not to men. It's not something we own, it's something he owns. And which he distributes among us according to his will. That's the first clue. And anything that we decide is what this means, we have to test against that. It must be something that belongs to God and not to men. It's his property. Then the second clue is found in the next verse. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And that last phrase is the second clue. According to his ability. This property that belongs to God is given to us on the basis of our abilities. On the basis, in other words, of our natural gifts. And so, the talents obviously do not represent these natural gifts. There's something that is related to them, but is not the same thing. I hope that helps you in your search. It's something that is given to you on the basis of the fact that you have certain natural talents, natural gifts. But these biblical talents are something else. Now the third clue is implied in the whole story. It isn't stated directly, but it's implied clearly. And that is that these talents are something that the Lord gave in order to be invested. It's something that can be risked, something that can be ventured. These men were to put these to work, earning more. They were to risk them, invest them. And this is clearly implied. So the talent represents in our lives something that that is God's property, that is given to us on the basis of our natural gifts, and which can be put to work, invested, risked. Now we have one more clue, and it relates to the last one. It's clear from this story that the risk or the investment is made on behalf of the Lord, not the servant. It's something that the servant risks to benefit the Lord, the absent Lord. It's something that he does in order to help him. The risk is taken by the servant. The benefit will belong to the Lord. And the servant is expected to do this without deducting any broker's fee for the risk taken. Now, what is that? Well, let's ask ourselves now. Here we have the clues. Something that is God's property, not ours. But it's distributed to each of us on the basis, each of us who profess to be Christians, on the basis of the gifts, the natural abilities we have. And it's something we can risk, but not for our sake, but for the Lord's. What is that? You know? Well, let me put it this way. Having these natural gifts that you feel within you, you young people, you're beginning to discover your abilities, your talents, your gifts. What do you want to do with them once you discover them? You older ones, having found that you have certain gifts, what then do you seek for? Opportunity to exercise them, don't you? You are looking for the opportunity to put these gifts to work. And have you discovered that those opportunities are not something you can make, but they're something God determines? Who of us does not speak about the lucky breaks that we've had in order to show our abilities, give us a chance, and so on? Those lucky breaks, we call them, are God-given opportunities. And if we think that we are the ones who engineer them, how many of us also remember the times we have experienced what we call bad breaks, where we thought we had an opportunity right at hand, and it slipped through our fingers and disappeared? So that it's apparent that it's not something that belongs to us, is it? These opportunities. But it's God's property. It's what He gives to us. Now, if we have proceeded carefully here, we'll see that these talents, therefore, represent the gift, the opportunities that come to us as professing Christians to invest and utilize the abilities that God has given us, not on our behalf, but for Christ's sake. Those are the talents. Is that clear? They are moments of faithful decision when we're confronted with the question of whether we're willing to invest our life and risk the loss of something we want in order that God may have something He wants. That's the case. Now, you know what I mean. Who has not faced the question at one time or another, well, you've had to decide, what shall I do with my life? What am I going to do with myself? What am I going to live for? To what purpose is all my life going to be put? You may be facing the question, should I accept this offer to become a social worker down in the slums and help these poor people and those underprivileged for the sake of Jesus Christ? Or should I pursue my plans to be a rich lawyer and have all the ability, all the wonderful property and luxury that goes with wealth? That's this kind of an opportunity, isn't it? It's the question that may come to some of you. Should I take the Tuesday evenings to teach this home Bible class with its ministry that will make demands upon me in terms of study and of giving of myself to propagate the truth of God? Or should I go on spending Tuesday evenings with my friends bowling? Now, I'm not implying that either is wrong. But that's the question. How should I invest my time? It may be the question, should I get involved in my neighbor's problems, which seem to be endless and never seem to come to any solution? And should I try to help her with these difficulties? Or should I take the time to give myself to reading my Bible and praying and studying? Which? It's amazing how often these moments come, isn't it? And what fateful decisions they can be. I know a man, a Christian man, whose declared ambition is to become the president of his company. And there's nothing wrong with being the president of a company. But in order to fulfill that, it's required that he move around various places. And he has done so. Whenever the opportunity to take advantage of an opportunity to rise in the company has come, he's had to move and disrupt his family and take them out of the relationships that they were developing. And as a result, as I've watched him through the years, he's lost his family. They become rootless. And one by one, they're forsaking the very things that he wanted them to have and to be. That's the kind of a decision we're talking about. It may come on moral issues. You may be right now battling with this issue. Should I yield to this situation in which I find myself, where I can indulge my passions and thus please certain of my friends and myself? Or should I be faithful to what I've been taught about sexual matters and resist this and honor Christ? That's the kind of an opportunity, a talent that the Lord is talking about. Should I accept this promotion with its insistence that I be involved in rather questionable ethics? Or should I pass it by and be content with the old car and the furniture that I've got now? Whatever it may be in your life, you see, this is what Jesus is saying. These opportunities to invest your life on His sake are God-given opportunities which He provides. And in that fateful moment, we hang on the crisis, in an hour of crisis, a moment of crisis and decision. Now our Lord goes on to show that a time of accounting comes. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, and you notice that there again is a clear-cut statement from the Lord Jesus that his coming would be long delayed. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This man, this first man now, has made 100% return in the opportunities, the talents given to him. In terms of the application of this to our own lives, this means that here's a man who made full use of his opportunities to risk himself for the Lord's sake. In other words, he put first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. He risked himself. He risked the possibility. He took the chance that he might never have the prominence or the influence or the power that he could have had in his company or in his life. But he deliberately invested his life to give God what he wanted, not what the man wanted, that God might have what he was after, the binding up of the brokenhearted, the healing of the sick, the deliverance to captives, the setting free of those who are bound. And as a result of this kind of investing of himself, he won 5 more talents. Now, what are these talents? Well, you see, if the first ones are opportunities to use your natural gifts for Christ's sake, then the second category of talents is likewise opportunities. But opportunities now on a higher level, not on the physical and natural, but on the spiritual. And these are the opportunities to use your spiritual gifts that are given to you as redeemed men and women. Given to every and each and every Christian without exception, which translates your life into impact and power on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Now to this man, the master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know that there's a common idea that every Christian hears Jesus Christ say, "Well done," when he gets to glory. I don't believe it. I don't think Jesus says well done unless it's been well done. And the scriptures make clear that there's the possibility that though we can be in heaven with the Lord by virtue of his saving life and death and work for us, we do so as those who are saved though as by fire, having lost all the possibilities and potential of our lives. And to that, the Lord won't say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But to this man, he says, "Well done." And then he says, "Enter into the joy of your master." Well, what's that joy? Well, he tells us. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're told of Jesus, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What is that joy? The joy that was set before him. Well, you only need to read the Gospels to see, isn't it? It's the joy of satisfying the heart of God. It's the joy of enduring blood, sweat, and tears in order that a loved one may have what his heart desires. It's the joy of presenting a redeemed world to the Father. Enter into the joy of your Master. And it's not a moment of glory. These joys are eternal joys. They never lose their glory. This man enters into a joy that lasts forever. That's the joy of his Master. Well, now take the next man. Verse 22, "And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" This man only made 2 talents. Is that 50%? No, that's 100% too, isn't it? He got just as much back as the other one, who had 5 to begin with. He's not equally as gifted as the other man, but he's equally committed. equally faithful. And he has used his opportunities to the full. He's risked himself for the cause of Jesus Christ. And to that man, the Lord says, likewise, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You've been faithful over little, I'll make you faithful over much. Enter into the joy. And there's not one syllable of difference between what he says to the man with 2 talents than what he says to the man with 5. Exactly the same. You see, we think of Billy Graham and his great worldwide ministry and the many gifts that God has given him. And we tend to think that when the day of reward and of accounting comes, the Lord will say to a man like that, well done, enter in, you'll be faithful over much. But to us, who no one knows anything about, no one ever hears of us, we never have an opportunity like that. Not so. See, on that day, there will be some who no one ever heard of that will be equal with the prominent servants of God in the rewards that the Lord gives. But now we come to the third man. And this is the heart of the parable. Verse 24. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I have not winnowed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Now some feel that perhaps the Lord is very harsh with this man, who at least had a sense of responsibility to see that his master got back what he'd given him. But you see, the key of this word of our Lord's here is contained in that phrase, to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What does he mean by that? Well, this is a revelation of the basic purpose of life. This is why you're here. Fundamentally, God puts people into the world, men and women, in order that they may increase, they may grow. This is a fundamental law of life, isn't it? If life doesn't grow and increase, it isn't life. It's dead already. That's true of the plants in your yard. It's true of the animals around. It's true of you as human beings and me, physically and spiritually. It's the fundamental purpose of life. And if there isn't this increase, if there isn't this growth, then it has no reason to exist. That's what our Lord is saying. It's essential that it grow. And essential to the process of growth in a man is redemption. How can you grow in God and fulfill your humanity unless you grow in the totality of your being, body, soul, and spirit? And that's only possible to those who know Jesus Christ. That's all. It's He who makes possible the fulfillment of God's intention for man. And thus this reveals to us the character of this talent, this 1 talent that is given to this man here. What is the nature of it? Why, it's an opportunity to be reborn, an opportunity to be redeemed. That's the character, that's the talent given to anyone who comes under the hearing of the gospel, who in any sense becomes related to the Lord Jesus Christ as a outward professing Christian. He's given the opportunity to risk his life in commitment to the Lord Jesus for this one purpose. One supreme risk was possible to this man, and it was possible all during the time of his master's absence. But how did this man treat it? He buried it. That means he put it out of his sight. He didn't want it facing him. He didn't want to look at it. He didn't want to honestly face the demands of that opportunity. He buried it in the ground. He rejected it. And he prepared a little speech to justify it all when the Lord returned. And when you read this, you can see that he's rehearsed it many times. He's all ready when the Lord returns. He says to him, in effect, look, when it all boils down to the final things, it's your fault. It's your fault. I knew you. I know the kind of man you are. You're a hard, grasping individual. You expect people to do your dirty work for you, and you get all the benefits. And you're unreasonable in your demands. And if people don't come through with what you expect, you blame them for it. But I've outwitted you. I've got exactly what you gave me here. Here it is. You and I are even. Now notice what the master says. He doesn't argue. He doesn't debate this. He doesn't debate his own character with the man. He takes him at his own appraisal. You'll notice in verse verse 26, that it ends in a question mark. And that's proper. Should. His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed." Now, he's not agreeing with the man. He's just simply saying, "Is that what you thought of me? All right. Then why didn't you act on that basis? If you thought that that's the kind of man I am, then surely you would know that not to invest this money at all would hardly be pleasing to me. And if you really wanted to be pleasing to me, if you, in other words, really want to be a servant, then why didn't you at least put it in the bank and have the interest for me when I return?" And you see, in those words, the Lord makes clear the real problem. The problem is, this man did not intend to be a servant. He wasn't at all interested in his master's interests. He was interested in his own. He was taking the role of a servant, but he was unwilling to fulfill it and uninterested in it. He was pretending to be what he was not. And when the Lord returned, he simply revealed the hypocrisy of the man. And therefore, he's justified, is he not, in what he says? "Cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." He's a phony. And he's so revealed. Now, what's the final message of this to us? Well, it's not only that we must be honest in dealing with the Lord Jesus, and that one great opportunity that comes to any who sit under the hearing of the gospel to invest our lives, to risk it for Christ's sake, must be taken. But he's also saying to us beyond that, to those with 2 talents and 5 talents, opportunities, risk them. Live dangerously. Venture. Put your talents, put your opportunities to work for my sake. Don't bottle up your life and try to hang on to it. Lose it for Christ's sake. Give up. I believe that, as perhaps never before in our lifetime, we're facing times that demand this kind of living. Here is a situation in which the whole fabric of society is deteriorating before our very eyes. You know what's been happening in our own community. When forces of violence and unreason and riot are taking over and law and order seems to be able to do little about it. What does that mean? Well, that means that the church, the salt in a community, is not being salt. It's trying to withdraw from life. It's not involving itself. It's trying to content itself with merely having a way to heaven and to let the rest of the world go to hell. And as a result, life begins to crumble all around us. I believe we've reached a time when the insistence of risking, such as our Lord sets forth here, is clearly before us all. What do you do with these opportunities? For whom are you living today? For your own interests and the luxury and welfare of your own family? Or are you ready to risk something for Christ's sake? Here's the opportunity around us with the young people. As you know, drugs are invading this area all over, right in this congregation. And among the families represented here, there are young people using drugs. What do we do to answer it? Where is the truth that can open their eyes? Where is the proclamation of love and righteousness and faith? Why is it that in spite of the mounting violence in our own community and the proclamation that the Word of God makes that prayer is a mighty way of fighting back and controlling these forces, that there has not been one increase in attendance at prayer meetings? Why is it? Because we don't want to risk anything. See, we've reached the time when God is shaking us down, where we have to be real. We can't go on playing church. We've got to be what God says we are and what we claim to be. And that means we must be involved in God's program and risking ourselves for His name's sake. That's the story of the New Testament, isn't it? With what joy these early disciples risked themselves. As the book of Hebrews put it, they took joyfully the spoiling of their own goods in order that the cause of Jesus Christ might be advanced. We're in need of teachers, counselors for young people, those who will spend time and effort in reaching and loving some of these lost ones. We're in need of money for missions, for projects, for pressing this program. We're in need of commitment, of time and effort, prayers. We need to be salt to arrest the corruption. We need to put to work gifts of the Spirit, which are widely abundant in the congregation and yet which are not be. Now thank God for everyone who has been doing this and responding. And I tell you, as a staff, it's encouraging to us to see how many are waking up, beginning to discover the excitement of living as God intended life to be lived and not wasting it on simply material ends. We're trying to put life back into its focus, back into the perspective that Scripture gives. And thank God for those who are catching on and demonstrating this kind of living. But oh, there's need for so many more. And this is the appeal of our Lord. Are you waiting for His return? Well, then, are you ready to risk for His name's sake? With that question ringing in our ears, let's pray. Our dear Father, speak to us in this moment. Let Your Word have its way with us, have its effect upon our lives. We ask You to heal our hearts, Lord, and to straighten out our motives, and to show us really what we are, what we are living for, and what are the real goals and the real gods in our life. And commit us, Lord, to this God, this one great cause, which demands all our time and effort, all the thrust and drive of our lives. How clear your word is in this respect. We're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And Lord, we pray we may do so in understanding that it isn't our commitment that makes a difference, it's your power working through us. But it can only work through those who are committed to it. And so grant to us increasing understanding and insight and readiness to obey you in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen.